Awesome. It's great to be with you. I want to say thanks to Armando for having us out. Jesse and I are just really excited about being a part of this residency, and I want to echo what he said. To those of you who have taken the Cannonball Initiative as a part of your home, and you guys are on that generosity journey, I personally want to say thank you to you. My wife, Brenda, and I, we wouldn't be here, and Jesse wouldn't be here either if it wasn't for you. Your guys' generosity has paid for a place for us to be able to stay for 6 months and to learn and to grow. And we had pastored a church before, but we really love East Lake's heart and the way that they do church. And so James and I are friends, and he said, you need to come down here, and we're going to do this Cannonball thing, and we hope our people will respond, and we'll be able to, you know, get you guys taken care of for a couple months. And so we have learned so much. We've been here just a couple months, and we've endured some real difficult things that we didn't think were going to happen. We had a tragedy take place in our family's life. And the church has been so strong and such a huge support for us. And we wouldn't be here and we wouldn't be doing that if those of you that were given a Cannonball weren't doing that. So I don't know who you are individually, but I just, from the bottom of my heart and my wife's heart, I just want to say thank you, because what this church has done for us and what it's doing and what it's going to launch us into doing next year in 2018 in Orange County, we're in your debt. And so thank you again for those of you who are obedient to that and faithful, and you make this a part of your support, your generosity of your home. It's a big deal. I do want to let you know a little bit about me, just so as we talk through today's message, you guys can kind of, you know, hear it easy because you know me a little bit. Again, my name's Chris, and we're going to plant a church. I'm half Mexican, and both my parents were white, but I married Brenda, and she's a Mexican, and her family just claimed half of me and just kind of took over that. And it was kind of funny, right? Like, I always thought growing up that my family really loved each other, right? But I didn't know that there was a difference in the way, like, certain families felt about each other. Like, I was like, yeah, my family, we really love each other. And then I got around Brenda's family, and I realized my white family only liked each other, okay? Like, we didn't know. There's a whole other kind of love of family that I did not know. I mean, I've never seen that many people at a two-year-old's birthday party in my whole life. Okay, I'm like, where did all these people come from, man? They got primo this, prima that, tío this, tío. They even flew abuelita in from Guadalajara. I'm like, man, everybody's here. They got piñatas, a bunch of bottles of Corona, I mean Cokes, and or whatever. And yeah, it was awesome. And so, you know, I loved Brenda, and I wanted Brenda to be with me, but there was one person in her family that really didn't like me a lot at all whatsoever. And that's, it's interesting, right? So if you're here and you're white and like you're a guy and you're thinking like, yeah, I want to marry a Latina. Like, that's cool, man. I respect it. I did too. But I just want to tell you, there's one problem with wanting to marry a Hispanic woman. And that's that every Hispanic woman has a Hispanic father. Okay. And like, he's no joke, man. Like, I remember the first time I met him, I heard him before I saw him, because, and I didn't know that, like, there was this type of culture. Like, I didn't know, but like, he came down the hall and I heard him because he had this big old cowboy hat on, right? And he had this big belt buckle that said Viva la Mexico on it, right? With the flag. And then he had cowboy boots, but the boots had spurs. So he was like, shing, 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 coming down the hallway. And I remember when he got down there, he looked at me, and I'm not lying, he looked at me, and everyone else kind of liked me, and they, you know, it was cool. I would sit and like watch like novellas with them, so they really liked me. And I know a lot of you don't know that joke and don't know how funny that is, but novellas, let me just help translate for some of you in here who are a little bit more like me. You're like, what's a novella? I don't understand. Here's what a novella is. Novella is like if you watch white people soap operas, like, it's interesting because like it's always like the guys making the girls cry, right? Like the girls always cry, like Days of Our Lives, you know, whatever it is. Like, you know, it's like, and I don't know a lot about those because like my mom, like, she didn't really watch a lot of those because she like worked and like had a life, but like that's what happened. But I would watch the novellas, and novellas are like Latino, like Hispanic, like soap operas, but it's different because like, it's just different. For the first time I ever watched it, I remember like I was watching this one and the guy comes to the door and he's like, and the door opens and then all of a sudden he's like, Maria, Roberto, mi novia, y mi amigo, ¿por qué? of emotion for a Thursday morning. And, you know, I was just different. I was like, man, the guys cry a lot in this, you know? And I like just never knew how much the guys cried. Like, I just, that was interesting to me. And so, you know, I've seen him. He came down the hall and he looked at me and he went like this. He goes, "No bueno, gringo." And he walked away and I was like, man, this is going to be rough. And he didn't like me a lot for a while. I mean, eventually he kind of came around. But before he did, I mean, the only thing he used to ever say to me besides "no bueno, gringo" was he used to always like, and I don't know why, he always wanted me to pinch him. Like, I never understood that because he would always say, "Pinch me, gringo." And I never understood why. I don't know why. It's like, why would you want me to pinch you? What do you want me to pinch you for? I don't get that. You know, some of you might know. I don't know. And eventually I had to do what a man had to do. I had to pull out all the stops to get him to like me. You know, you guys, you know how it is when you love a girl and you're like, I gotta be, you do anything, right? Like, you'll do anything you gotta do to be with this girl. And so I had to pull out all stops. Some of you guys understand what I'm talking about. That's right, man. Tapatio. Tapatio was this sauce that, like, he had like a holster on his belt where he would carry little mini Tapatio, right? Like, they love this sauce. And he put it, the first time they put it on my tacos, I didn't know what it was. I'd never seen the little man in the hat on the little bottle, right? And so, like, they're like, "Oh, have it." I'm like, "What is this?" They're like, "Oh, it's good. You'll like it." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." And so I had it, and it burned my mouth so bad, like, it tingled my lips, right? And I cried in the bathroom by myself. It was really tough, and I remember that, like, so I knew I had to, like, prove to this man that I could handle, like, life in his family. So I went away into cross training for, like, 6 months. I put Tapatio on everything I ate, okay, getting ready for Christmas. And I remember, like, I'm not lying, like, eggs, Tapatio. Cinnamon toast, Tapatio. Okay, chocolate milk, man, I put Tapatio and stirred that up. I put Tapatio on everything I ate for like 6 months. And then we came to Christmas, and I remember he came in, shing, 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 shing. We sit down, they're like bringing all the like tamales, like they had made tamales, and there's this like big old pot. I'd never seen a pot that big in my life. Like, I don't know, my white family, we didn't have pots that big. Like, our pots were like this big and that tall. This thing was like this big and this tall. You could put people in that thing. I was like, this is big. And they had, it was full of tamales, man, and they're sliding out, and I'm like, "Well, let me get a couple of them." And then he comes in, and he goes, he grabs like the Costco size version of like Tapatio, and he slides it over to me, and he's like, "Eh?" Only this time I was ready for him, so I'm like, "Eh." I take that thing, I put the top, I kick my chair out, and I was like, and he looked at me, he's all, "Welcome to mi familia, mio." And that's how I became a half Mexican, right there. That's how it happened. And Raul and I, we're really, I mean, we're close. He loves me. I call him, I don't call him dad. We call him Papa. And like, we love him. And like, our family just is so glad that he's in our lives. This is my wife, Brenda, and I, by the way, just so you guys know, Brenda, like, Brenda is my girl. This is me and Brenda at Disneyland there. And that's Brenda. And that's Mickey Mouse. Brenda's so pretty. I'm so lucky. That right there just proves, like, prayer works, just so you know, okay? Because let's be real. I'm a 7 out of 10 on the look scale, and I'm okay with that. I'm a strong 7. I ain't a 6. But I'm not an 8, and I'm not a 9, and I'm not a 10, and I'm okay with that. Brenda's like a 20, right? Like, she's so pretty. It's like, dang, Brenda, why are you so pretty? Like, Brenda stops traffic. If we go out and she dresses up too nice, like, people can't handle it. Like, we go to L.A. or go to, like, a nice theater, like, in L.A. or whatever, and people are just like, And I don't have, like, want to fight disease, you know, because if I did, I'd want to fight everybody, right? Like, if I was like the fight guy, I'd be fighting everybody. Like, "What you looking at, son? You want a piece of this?" "Yeah, I didn't think so. I'm from Oakland. They heard of me." It's like, oh, sorry. Whoa. I try to keep that part of me under control. Brent and I were given the gift of our little girl. This is our little girl, also on the same trip. This is Eliana, and that's our little baby girl. It was 3.5 years for Brent and I to try to get pregnant, and we couldn't. And actually, this really beautiful part of marriage, right, like connection, intimacy, became a real painful part, emotionally speaking, for our relationship. And I don't know if any of you have ever gone through that season where you really want to start your family and it just doesn't happen. Or maybe not that, but you've also gone through a season where you just kind of anticipated one thing going one way and it ended up not being that great, right? You get a new job and you think this job is going to be the answer to all the financial problems, the end all be all. You're finally going to do what you like to do. And then you get in there and some of your coworkers or the boss, or it's just not the environment you thought it was going to be. And you're like, whoa, what did I get myself into, right? Some of you, you maybe got married and it's like, you think marriage is like going to fix your loneliness and your insecurities, but then you're as insecure, if not more insecure in marriage as you were as a single person. And you're like, man, why are these issues? Why are they still in there? Or you have things that happen in family dynamics that make it really difficult. We're coming up into Thanksgiving this next week. And it's like, you got family members that are coming in and you're just like, there's this angst. And it's very difficult when we're in this kind of disappointing space, or even just a high level of conflict, right? Like our world right now, like conflict seems to be at a pretty like boiling temperature, like all the time. And it's just like people don't know how to disagree anymore without hating each other, which just a side note, in case you guys didn't know this, like if you constantly look just to like the news or social media, like it's like if you disagree with someone, it's almost like I have to not like you. Right? Like if you think that the players kneeling is like appropriate, I like don't like you for that if I think they should stand, right? Like, or if I think they should stand and you're for, or if I think they should kneel and you don't understand that, then I like don't like you because of that. Like we can't even have a spirit of joy. We can't know joy as a friend, as a community, as a church, as a city, as a people, if we disagree on who should have won the election or who should this or how we should be doing this tax reform or what. It's like we don't know how to be a people of civility. Certainly joy is very far away. And guess what? This doesn't just happen as a people. It happens as a family. And Thanksgiving is about to give us our run at it, right? It's very hard. I got people in my family that I disagree with so hardcore on a lot of different things. And the way they conduct themselves on Facebook, it's so crazy. And one of the things I've had to learn is that, number one, the news, just so you know, news flash here on the news, the news ratings go down when we are unified. I don't know if you've ever occurred to you. I know some of us, we go to like CNN or Fox News, MSNBC. We just think that's like our savior of information. But I hope you understand, they're not nonprofit organizations. Like they're not just there for us because they are out of the goodness of their heart trying to like service the info. Like that's not how it works, right? Like there is stockholders. There is a stock price. There is commercial slots that they have to sell, and they sell them at a higher clip if they get more eyeballs watching. And can I tell you something about Unity? Unity drives down ratings. They will never want us to be unified. They will never want us to be joyful about the opposite version of what we believe. You will never get that from news outlets. And from immature people emotionally speaking online, you'll never get that from them either, because they're drinking the Kool-Aid and just regurgitating what they think and just trying to prove their point as if anyone's ever listening to someone who is just so staunchly for what they're for. The only thing that is listening to people you agree with, where there's no joy at all. And we don't know how to do this. And the crazy part about it is that the church, us, the people of, quote, God, right, like Jesus, like, we're supposed to be able to model something better, but we don't know how to do it because we don't even know how to deal with disappointing family members, disappointing bosses, disappointing employees or colleagues or relationships or finances. It's like all these things get so difficult. It's like, how do we have an internal disposition of joy? How can we know joy in conflict, in disagreement, in frustration, in disappointment? And I want to talk about that today, because I believe God wants us to know how to do that, because he loves us and he knows that this was going to happen. And so he put this story into the Bible, this writing into the Bible. And we've been looking at this section of scripture where the guy named Paul, he writes to this church in Philippi, and it's called the Book of the Philippians because he writes to the Philippians. And it's interesting because Paul is a guy in prison writing. Okay, so I want to underline some of what we're about to read, and we're going to read our theme verse together in just a second. But remember this, Paul is writing about joy from prison, and he's in prison for something that he believed, not even something bad he did. Can you imagine if somebody went to your Facebook page or something you said like to a colleague, and were like, hey, we understand that you're like really against that thing. Yeah, you're arrested. You'd be like, what? What do you mean? Wahaha, where's Ashton? Is he going to jump out right now? Am I punk? Like, what is this, right? Like, it would be so weird. And that's what Paul is. Paul is arrested for believing in Jesus as the way to God. And they arrested him for it. And he's in prison for it. And he's writing about joy? Have you ever been accused of something you did not do? How, I mean, is there a bigger thing to like really get you than someone saying something bad about you that's not true about you, and you know it's not true, and you almost do that. You ever done that, like, wait, is that true? Am I that? Did I do that? No, I didn't do that. You ever like think you did it just because someone accused you of doing it? So for a quick second, you're like, wait, did I do that? No, I didn't do that. I know I didn't do that. I didn't do that. Why do I think I did that? I didn't do that. I didn't do that, right? And you're like, that's Paul's in that position emotionally, and he's telling us about how God wants us to have joy. Here's our theme verse. Why don't we read it together out loud? It says this, Philippians 4, verse 4. Let's read it together. Ready, begin. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So always is a heavy word there. Always be full of joy. Not sometimes, not once in a while, but always. And that's kind of a challenge when we're surrounded by so much conflict or so much disappointment or so much discouragement or so much expectations that really came in much lower than we thought. And I know some of you might be thinking, okay, so what are you going to tell me now that the Bible wants me just to be sitting around singing Kumbaya around a bunch of people holding hands with people that are just total idiots? It's like, no, like I don't want to do that, because you might say, hey, you don't have any idea the kind of people I have to put up with every day. And you're right, I don't. But I can tell you this, that the Bible is full of people who had to put up with people at least as bad as the people you're putting up with. And this guy's in jail talking about it. And I don't know about you, but don't you want to leave a legacy for the kids that are watching you right now, that in the midst of pain and struggle and strife, they can actually have something internal of them stronger than their situations? Or do you want to tell the kids underneath you, sorry, your circumstances always control the way you have to feel? I don't know about you. I only have a 2-year-old next week. So I'm new at the dad game, but I can tell you this, that I am looking at things right now in my life that are so difficult, and I'm reading and preparing for this message, and I'm thinking, God, I want this. I want my daughter Eliana to know, circumstances don't have to dictate your emotional disposition, honey. How, Daddy? I'm working on it, you know, like it's not easy, right? This is like the stuff, right? Like if you could get this down, you and I could let our kids know, our grandkids know, there's a chance that you could be totally in a discontented situation and have something bigger than you on the inside running your emotions instead of your emotions always running you. He says some things about this that I just think are so important, and conflict is inevitable, so I want to give you that. So let me just tell you this, right? Conflict is inevitable. If you're waiting for conflict to go bye-bye so you can all of a sudden be happy and full of joy, that's crazy making, because that's never going to happen. Like, raise your hand if you've lived a week where like nothing really that bad happened to you or someone you loved. How about no one? Not even a week. Right? Like, most of us can't get a day in. But I mean, it's hard. So if the goal is, man, I need every good parking spot. I want every waiter to like be really good. I want my boss to always appreciate me. I want my wife to always like love and support and encourage me and like do the things I need. I need my husband to cherish and value me and see all I do that he doesn't see. I need the finances to come. I need the kids to obey and to do good and to always get good reports from the principals and the teacher. I need mom to really get out of our hair and like quit being a hover mother. I need dad to like say he loves me and like actually verbalize like what his emotions are. I need dad to put his phone down and be present with the family. Like, I need all these things to always work together, and then I will have joy. You will never have joy if you need all those things to align so that you will emotionally respond with joy. So what else is there? And this is where I love it, because in this story, in this writing, Paul tells us some things. He says it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what he reads, let's listen to what he says. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? So he's kind of setting it up. He's taking us somewhere. If you're like, wait, I don't really understand. Watch, he's taking us somewhere. He says, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Because here's something to consider. Can our hearts really be tender and compassionate if we're locked in pattern of one conflict after another? So he's trying to help us see, like, hey, are you? Do you feel that? Because if you're not experiencing that, you know why? It's because you're locked in this cycle of conflict, and you don't know how to choose joy in the midst of conflict and discouragement and disappointment. Like, you don't make that choice. So someone else who's disappointing you is making the choice of your own emotions. You're not even in control of your own emotions, because you've given that control over to the people around you. Some of them you don't even know. They're driving in a truck next to you, right? They're giving you your groceries, or they're not answering you when you need, or they're nowhere to be found in the midst of like Costco or Best Buy when you need to find something and get out of there. And all of a sudden you're just mad and you're like, why? And it's like you've given control and power of your own emotions, your own joy. You've handed it out to anyone else except you and God. And Paul is saying, look, if you're not having this thing, you're missing out on this part of belonging to Christ. And he goes on and he says this in Philippians 2, verse 2. He says, so do this. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. See, Paul asks a couple questions because it's not because he didn't know the answer. He knew the answer, but he wanted to make sure that he could point us to Jesus and saying, if you are experiencing these things, it's because you're connected to Jesus. If you're not experiencing these things, it's because you might know Jesus. You might have even accepted Jesus as like your Savior. But the Bible refers to Jesus as Savior about 1/8 of the times that they refer to Jesus as Lord. And there's a difference between Jesus being your Savior and being your Lord. When he's your Savior, oh, it's just a outpouring of grace and love and forgiveness and mercy, baby. And I love it. Don't you love it? Right? Don't we love his mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his unending, unconditional love? It's just like, I'm always his favorite. And it feels good when the life that you're living sometimes makes you feel like you're nobody's favorite. So I love that part of Jesus. He's my Savior. But Paul is wanting to point out also, hey, there's this other part of belonging to Christ. And it's not just Jesus Christ, my Savior. It's Jesus Christ, my Lord, where he's in charge, where I choose joy and I choose to tell myself things that I don't feel. And I choose to act in ways that I don't want to. And I don't even think you deserve. But I don't do what I think you deserve. I do what I think he wants me to do, because I think that that is where I get an internal disposition of joy, of strength, of peace, of hope, of forgiveness, of breathing out all that crap that sometimes accumulates in my soul. And Paul is trying to get the Philippians to understand this. So he says, I want you to love one another and work together with one mind and one purpose. So one mind, one purpose. He's drawing us towards this place called unity, which again, let's remember, our world does not want us to be unified, because then we won't look to them for the answers of how life goes, which is really just a sick cycle of like telling us more things that make us divisive. And we don't even know how to be divisive without hating each other. And he's saying, no. Wholeheartedly try to agree with each other, but comma, if you can't do that, love one another. And at least work together with one mind and one purpose, and see if we could come and listen and talk. And in essence, he's pointing us to this idea. And it's really the first idea. If you take notes when you come in here at Eastlake, I think it really helps you grow and really grab these things and make them a part of your life. But you could fill it in. Here's the first point I kind of want us to draw from this, which is we find joy in unity, not uniformity. Not uniformity. Somehow, I don't know when, but probably hundreds of years ago, but somehow, church sometimes, not all churches are bad, but there are some people in church and in following God that somehow kind of get this idea that like once you become a Christian or a Christ follower or a Jesus follower, whatever you're familiar or comfortable saying about your belief system, that now all of a sudden you have to become like all the other Christians, right? You have to dress like them, listen to their kind of music, laugh at those kinds of jokes, act like them, be like them, do like them. And like that's kind of like how it needs to go. And that's really not the actual reality. The actual reality is, no. We want to be unified, but we don't want to all be the same. We don't have to like the same music. We don't have to like the same politics. We don't have to like the same food or clothes or music. Like we could all have different takes on that and still come together and have this thing that says, but I still am going to love you. I'm still going to think highly of you. And I'm still going to allow joy to be a part of the way I respond to you when you are different than me. And I don't know about you, but I look in our world and we suck at this. Like we suck at this so bad right now in America. We suck at being people who can actually love someone that so disagrees with me. I mean, we get fired up And we just like want to go find the person we agree with and watch that video on YouTube or Facebook and be like, yeah, ha ha, all them other idiots. And then you feel better for a couple minutes and you're like, yeah, finally I found a few people that really agree with me and I feel a little bit better because those people saying those things really agitated me. And it's like, do you think that that's the like model that Jesus wanted us as people of God to like give to the world? Is that it? That's the best we've got to give them? Hey guys, follow Jesus and hate people who disagree with you. Like, what is that? That's so weird. And yet, I watch on Facebook and on social media, like, and I see like sometimes like we're just as, like the world's teaching us how to do it. Like we're letting the news and other people who are not even Christ followers, people who don't even like know or care about God or even, you don't even have to be a Jesus follower, but you just kind of like respect him and think he was a cool guy. Like even you, like they're teaching us all how to do the ways of Jesus more than we are modeling for them how to do it. We ought to be able to say, I don't agree. I'm like so pro-military that I can't imagine someone kneeling in front of them. I can't imagine that. But you are an educated person with a 4-year degree from Stanford, and you are not just some thugged out ghetto kid. And even if you were, you feel like this is something important. So I totally disagree with you, but I want to listen to you. Because as a nation, how do we ever get to joy and unity if we won't do that? Or I'm kneeling because I and my family experience things that you don't ever experience and you don't know and you don't understand. And I don't even think you even know the third stanza to the national anthem song. So I don't even think you even understand why it is that it bugs me, because there's stanzas in there that refer to slavery and I don't like that, and that bugs me. And that hurts me, and it hurts people I love. Have you even ever sat with everyone and listened to them talk about that? No, that's part of the reason why I want to kneel, because at least now you're listening. And there's like this, but if you don't sit with someone, which I would argue there's probably more people who have sat and listened to military, pro-military, than pro-military who have sat and listened to the opposite. That's what I would argue from my take of it, just looking both sides. And we're pro-military, by the way, pro-flag, oh say can you see, like we're about it, okay? My brother was in Korea. He knows what's on the computer of the guys in North Korea. Like he's tops. I can't even tell you the stuff he does and he can't tell me. And if we put this on podcast, they'd probably kill me for saying what I just said. But, you know, like, I mean, it's like gnarly, right? Like we're super about it. But I try to do what I think Paul wants us to do, which is like be tender and compassionate, choose joy, love one another, and learn to sit and listen to people who you totally disagree with and show that picture to the world. Can you imagine what the world would learn from Christians if we just went to work, went to school, went to home, and actually just did that, where we were just unified? I don't have to agree with you, but I don't have to hate you because we don't agree. I don't have to like have a disdain inside my heart. I could have joy inside my heart for you. See, when we take that, and it's not just about politics, I've used that a few times, but it's bring it down to Thanksgiving, where you're going to have someone at your family that is like mad at someone else in the room, and you're going to be sitting at the table together, hey guys, happy Thanksgiving, right? And it's frustrating, or you haven't talked since last Thanksgiving, or since the last thing that you went to that was difficult, and I think there is a better way of doing this, and Paul does say that. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, I want to read that and draw a couple more things out of it, and this is what he says, Don't be selfish, okay? And don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others, too. Others, people that don't agree with you. You don't need Jesus' help to listen to people you agree with. Have you figured that out by now? Can I just say that again? You don't need Jesus' help to listen to people you already agree with. That's not hard. You don't need any God for that. You only need God to do the tough stuff. And what's tough is sitting with someone you really don't agree with, that bugs you, and they don't even articulate it or even like have a healthy way of even doing it. And you're just like, but you say, God, give me your peace, your joy, your unity. I want to learn to show the world what joy looks like. And we can have joy in conflict if Paul could have joy in prison. And by the way, like a little spoiler alert, Paul gets his head chopped off. Okay? This guy telling us about joy, he has some authority on the subject. Because he rides that train all the way to the guillotine where they chop his head off for choosing to believe in Jesus and his joy. So he dies for this belief. So this ain't just some guy just like spouting off. This guy went to the end for what he believed because he believed that thousands of years later, we would still need to hear what he writes about Jesus. And I think he's right. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than you. Don't look after your own interests. Take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And now, what was Christ Jesus' attitude? Where was Jesus when before he came to earth? He was in heaven, and heaven was perfect and pretty amazing. And he left being the star of heaven to come to broke down earth where nobody really appreciated or valued him. And listened. And gave us what we needed, which was wisdom, love, forgiveness, a way back to God. I got a question. Do we ever really leave our own heaven of where we're comfortable and go to places like earth? I mean, how much worse than heaven is earth? Like, this is a dump compared to heaven. I would imagine if I was like God, I think if I had all power to make heaven bomb, heaven would be dope. Okay, that's like HGTV unlimited budget. Girls, what would we do? How bomb would your homes be, right? Like, what would you do with an unlimited budget? I mean, just if I got the women in this room together and said, bam, go. Whatever you want to spend, go do it. Man, shoot, heaven would be bomb. He's the original creator of creative ideas. I'm pretty sure heaven was tight. And Jesus dipped out on it and came to this broke down place where people weren't going to appreciate him, were going to lie about him, beat him up. Eventually, all his friends would sell him out, run away from him when he most needed them. And then they were going to beat his back open so you could see his bones and his kidneys from the back of him, throw him on a cross, crucify him, and kill him illegally in their own system. He did that, and he left heaven to do it. I'm not asking you to go do that because you don't need to because Jesus did. But I am saying, Paul says, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, which did not consider being in heaven something to be grasped and held onto, but he emptied himself and let go of that and said, for the sake of unity and the sake of forgiveness and the sake of the things of God, I will allow myself to be in some uncomfort. What uncomfort do you allow yourself to be in for the sake of unity in your family? In your work circle? In your own life, with your friends, on certain topics, online? What uncomfort do you allow yourself to be to just to listen to people and say, I want to hear. I want to hear, and I want to be available. On stuff that it's not uniformity, but unity can still come from that. Because here's the second point. We find joy in humility, not inferiority. So it's not like I am inferior humble. No. That's not what it is, because Paul is not telling you, hey, be humble and only think of everyone else and never yourself. That's not healthy. That's a level of codependency where, like, you don't have value yourself, so you just serve everyone else because you don't even think you have value. That's not God, because God gives intrinsic value to every one of us at the same equal level. So no, that's not what he's saying. Humility, real humility, I think the best definition I've ever heard was from Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life, and this is the way he says it. Humility is not... True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking like, I'm a bad, I'm worthless, I'm nothing. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's all. You can still think you're awesome and amazing, and you should. You should think you deserve, like, to be treated with dignity and love and care, but you should just think less of yourself and think of others and what they are too. And my way of kind of saying it is like, hey, I'm awesome, and so are you. I'm awesome. But so are you, and I want to spend a little bit more time on you and your thoughts and what you need than on mine. I'm not going to not think of mine, but I just really want, and you know what Paul tells us and what Jesus, I think, instructs and helps us see is that's where real joy is found. Real joy is found in thinking of the other before you think of yourself. And we see this because this is what Jesus did, and Jesus then used all of that example, and he pointed to God. He pointed back to God. It's a pretty powerful idea that he did. And so write this thought down, because this is kind of, I think, the landing point is we find joy in pointing to God, not to ourselves. That's where real joy comes from, when we point to God and not to ourselves. So how can we kind of like make this a part of our lives? How do we take this home and actually live this out? Here's kind of the big idea that I think is important for us to understand, is Paul ultimately is telling us that if we hold tightly to God, okay, and we sacrifice our priorities and us being right and us being heard and us being the ones that get to talk and share, and we learn to love and have tender compassion towards others that we even disagree with, that now these circumstances, these people, these disappointments, these frustrations, these challenges, these hurts, these pains are not in control of our emotional internal disposition. That now there's something bigger than that, stronger than that, that infuses us and gives us the ability to say, I'm at peace in the midst of a storm. I'm okay and it's not okay outside. I have something bigger and stronger than me. But he makes a clear point. You don't get to have that if you go at it on your own. If you go at it on your own, you're on your own. You have your best strength. You have your best willpower. You have your best patience. You have your best peace. You have your best strength, your best love. And your best will fail eventually because somebody will step on you in a way or do something that annoys you. And then all of a sudden, your best is gone and your worst comes out. And Jesus says, if you connect to me, I'll give you my best. And then when your best fails, I'll be there. I'll help you. I'll give you strength you don't have in yourself. And that's where real joy comes from. Maybe the big idea we could say it this way is joy is possible when Jesus is primary and everything else is secondary. That's when joy is possible. Joy is possible when Jesus is primary and everything else is secondary. So do you want to experience joy in your marriage? Put Jesus first. In your life, daily, connect to him and get his strength before you try to get happiness and joy from your partner. Do you want to experience joy with your kids? Put Jesus first and allow Jesus and his ways to make the decisions of how you respond in moments. Do you want to have experience joy on your job, in your friendships, in your own identity with issues you have internally? Then you have to put Jesus first. And how do I put Jesus first? What's that even look like? Do what he tells you to do. How do I put Jesus first? How do you even do that? What's that look like? Just do what Jesus tells you to do. And this is how you can know sometimes it's Jesus telling you to do something. You don't really want to do it and it's good for you. That's Jesus, not you, okay? Because you're not that awesome to yourself. Like, if you are like, man, I should do this and I don't want to, that's not you talking. That's Jesus talking, saying, I'd like you to do this. It's better for you. It's not easy. You need my strength, but it's best. And do that. When you do that, you're doing what Jesus wants you to do. I want you to go say sorry for how you just acted. I don't want to do that. Nah, that's probably Jesus right there. I want you to go serve right now. I want you to do this instead. I want you to not do what you want to do in this moment and do what they've asked. I want you to shift. I want you to change. I want you to call. I want you to, that's doing, I want you to give. I want you to be generous. I want, okay. And the word of God teaches us that that's when joy comes, the joy of God. I believe that that is what he wants us to do. And you can choose that, but you have to choose the ways of Jesus. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. God, we come before you and we thank you so much for your truth and for you, Jesus, and for the things that you showed us today. I know a lot of us are here today and we need to have your strength infuse us. God, we're facing difficult, disappointing, frustrating things. God, our world is full of conflict and our world is teaching us how to stay in conflict and not be unified because that's more beneficial for them. May we step away from that rhythm, step away from that routine. May we stop the madness today and say, Jesus, forgive me for that way of just being prideful or just being arrogant or being foolish even. And I ask that you would give me today your wisdom and help me to have your strength to choose joy. In the midst of everything, not having anything joyful on the outside, may I experience joy because, Jesus, I put you first and I do the things that you want me to do. And I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.